Well, it makes my heart glad to be here again with you. It seems to be less often than in the past, but I look forward to being here. And when Mo wrote to me and asked me to preach, I said I'd enjoy to do that as well. And it certainly tickled my heart to have one sister say, "Glad to, you're going to be preaching today. We finally get to hear a long sermon again." I take that as a compliment, be that as it may. As for Wally's suggestion that I switch lessons, I can't do that since I already switched it. And if I switched it again, I probably would be totally messed up anyway. I actually switched it to a lesson that I didn't bring with me, or at least a printed out version of it. But my wife's laptop had a copy of it on there, so I emailed it to myself, and I've got it on this little portable device, and I'll see if I can make that work today. One of the sisters asked me what I was going to speak on, and I told her I was going to speak on thieves, thinking I'd throw off a little bit. And she said, "Two thieves, right?" I said, "Well, I guess she got that. I don't know how she got that out of that." This lesson, I don't know how it really came about exactly, but about 3 years ago, I had a written discussion with a person, and in the course of that discussion, it had to do with the subject of baptism. He just, and I've heard this many times before and even since, you know, "Well, what about the thief on the cross?" You know, and fairly simple answer to that. I think you all know what that answer is, and we'll repeat it later on in the course of the... But this lesson isn't about that. One day after that, out running with Carol, and like happens with me most often when I'm running, my mind really starts kicking into gear. I have to be a little bit careful because she'll be yelling at me that there's traffic or something, or somebody will blow the horn, and I'll jump sky high or something like that. But this thief on the cross came to my mind. I began thinking about him a lot more. And then we were studying in the harmony of the gospel, and last year I was out running again, and all of a sudden this thought came into my mind. Oh, I don't know exactly when exactly, but next time I'm asked that question, I'm going to answer it this way. When I'm asked, "What about the thief on the cross?" I'm going to answer, "Which one?" There were two men hung on either side of Christ. As the reading just that we just had told us, there was one on either side of him. And they were thieves. And so they were both there. And as I was running along, I was brought back to a common thought in my mind of what it would have been like to have been there when my Lord and Savior was crucified. Now, I have a hard time putting myself in the shoes of some of the people that were there, the women that were there. I have a hard time putting myself in their shoes at all. Certainly, Jesus' mother Mary, I could not really put myself in those shoes. I think Carol could probably do that better than I could. Perhaps John, but I don't think I could put myself in John's shoes. He was there. But I could very easily see myself as one of these two thieves, hung on either side of Jesus Christ. And as I began to think about that, I began to realize that there's something about what is said about these two that I've been missing for a long, long, long time. I've never seen it before. Actually, I'd only focused on the one thief that I've always been asked about. Never even thought about the other one and their mutual connection with these things. And so what is the lesson that we could possibly take from what takes place on that occasion, especially as viewed through the eyes of these two people that hung on one side and the other of Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, we can note that Jesus Christ was witnessed there by a number of people, and these two were perhaps... Of all those who were there on that occasion, they were, closer than any others. At least eye level, closer than any others. And at least of all those who were there, probably shared more in what he was going through than the rest that were coming by or standing there that day. And these two were there on that occasion witnessing these things. And I think it's important for us to consider these two people as we look at this. In Luke's Gospel, the 23rd chapter, if you would, in verse 27, beginning, it says in Luke's account, "And following him was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him." This is as Jesus was being led to the place of the skull as he carried his cross. And we find that he didn't go there alone. There was a large crowd following him. And there were especially those who were mentioned of those women that were following who were mourning and lamenting over him. The reading goes on in verse 28, "But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?'" Now notice the next verse. "Two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him." I'd never really paid attention to that before. But they were there on the way as well. They saw all of that that was taking place as they were walking along that course towards their own crucifixion. They saw the crowd following. And certainly, if they were not self-absorbed, they would have noticed what was being said and perhaps even taken some thought to the fact that there were women mourning and lamenting over Jesus and what was taking place. Maybe that was somewhat, they thought, oh, that's typical. What would happen? What would you expect to happen? I don't know. But certainly, they were there when Jesus spoke these words concerning Jerusalem and its fate and what he had to say about that city and what it was doing on this occasion. They heard Jesus' warning concerning Jerusalem. They, too, were being led that day to be crucified. I don't know about you, but if I was walking to my death, my mind would be kind of focused on a very few things. I don't think I'd be paying a whole lot of attention to what was going on in the arena the next day. And I really don't think I'd be too concerned about, you know, who's going to be the next emperor. I don't think I'd be a whole lot concerned about a whole lot of things that probably take up my mind and thought just about all the time. But if I were walking to my death, I'd be focused pretty much on something rather narrow. And they were walking not only to their own death, but they were walking along with one who was dying for a whole nother reason than they were. And as the text we read earlier, had read in John chapter 19, said they were crucified, one on his right and one on his left. And that image is burned in my mind when I read it. If I close my eyes and I think of that scene, I see three men hanging on three crosses or trees, crucifixes, if you would. They were crucified there, on his right and on his left. One hung on each side. And another thing came to my mind when I thought about the fact that they were both there, one on each side, is that they were involved not only in the matter of, well, they saw what was happening as they were being led there, but they were part of something that was prophesied. They were part of a fulfillment one of the prophecies. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 39 and verse 40, excuse me, Mark chapter 15, verses 27, verse 28, it says, "They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, and he was numbered with transgressors." And so they had a part to play in the fulfillment of that particular prophecy. And by the way, we know they were two thieves because it says they were two thieves. They were two robbers, one on his right and his left. And in that way, the prophet's statement was fulfilled. Jesus was numbered among the criminals or the malefactors, depending on which translation you're reading, the transgressors, numeric and standard. And so not only were they led to this crucifixion with Jesus, they had a part in the fulfillment of prophecy when they got there. They were also there when the insults were hurled at Jesus. In Matthew 27, I referred to a moment ago mistakenly, Matthew 27, verse 39, Matthew records these things. Matthew 27, 39, "And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" And so we had people who would pass by. I don't know, that's probably the kind of thing that when something bad happens, people are drawn to take a look at those things. I've never gone to a capital punishment personally. I don't think I'd ever want to go. But there are people who do that kind of thing. And the Romans were going to put these three men to death, and people were passing by. But a particular note, they took recognition of Jesus and they took the opportunity to hurl verbal abuse at him. And it says they were wagging their heads as they were passing by. "You who claim to be that, save yourself." And these two thieves were on either side of him. I don't know how they could have missed that. As these people came by, hurling abuse at the one who was between the two of them. And the things they had to say as they walked by. The next verse, in verse 41 to 43, we find that even the chief priests and the leaders mocked him. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he delights in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" There's another group of people. Now, this isn't like the everyday passers-by. This is the chief priests. These are scribes and elders. These are the leaders of the Jewish nation who are walking by and saying the same kind of thing. "Well, he claims to be the Son of God. If God delights in him, then let God rescue him, and we would believe in him." Well, their track record would suggest otherwise. Of all the things that Jesus did and said during the course of his life, that these men, these self-saved men, had knowledge of or had eyewitness experience of, they didn't change their minds over any of those things. But what they were seeing there that day was God's final testimony about them and their need. They were making fun at the very one who was hanging and dying for them. And on either side of Jesus were the two thieves. They saw the people and their verbal abuse of Jesus. And then they saw the leaders of the nation, the Jewish people, and their verbal abuse of Jesus. They witnessed that as well. And the text goes on and says this in verse 44. And the robbers also who had been crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. And so we have that portion of the picture completed. They were led up there with Jesus to be crucified. They saw all of that. They had a part in the fulfillment of prophecy, whether they were aware of that prophecy or not. They had a part in the fulfillment of that prophecy. And they had seen and heard the people coming by and the rulers of the people coming by verbally abusing Jesus as he hung on the cross. And how here they are, one on the right and one on the left, doing the same thing. And the people down below are abusing Jesus verbally. And the thief on the right and the thief on the left are casting the same verbal abuse at him as he hung on the cross. That's what they were doing. And that is the scene that is shown to us in the scriptures as Jesus hung there on the cross. Not only this, they saw all of these things take place, and in part they were feeling some of it because they were hanging there themselves. But they were close enough that they could hear anything that Jesus said as he hung there on the cross. And one of the things that they could hear was what Jesus said concerning those who were coming by, wagging their heads and casting abuse upon him. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And among those who really didn't know at that point what they were doing were the two thieves, one on the right, one on the left. Well, they heard the other things. I'm reminded of what Peter wrote in his first epistle in the second chapter, as he admonishes us as Christians to remember this about Jesus. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, "For he even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, whose own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." And what Peter is talking about there is what Jesus did when he hung on the cross. Peter talked about his suffering there on the tree. Peter talked about his sacrifice for our sins as he hung there on a tree and gave up his life and shed his blood that we might be forgiven. But Peter also talked about the fact that he did not revile back. And while he was being made to suffer, he did not give back in kind. But he gave all this over to God who judges righteously. And it's with that background we need to understand Jesus' prayer. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." It's in that context that we see Jesus in the way he responded to the ill treatment that they were giving him, that Peter writes about in this passage. And I think we need to take that to heart as Christians when we're made to suffer. Or people are wagging their tongues at us, as it were. There's another thing, though. And this is very interesting. Think about these thieves, one on each side of Jesus. Because they both asked Jesus for something. Different things, similar in a way, but different things. One thief asked Jesus to save them from crucifixion. That's all he asked for. In Luke 22 and verse 39 it says, "And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.'" One of those thieves, I'm sure, would have been happy. Well, probably both of them, but certainly this one would have been delighted if Jesus would have saved him from being crucified there on his cross that day. He wanted his life extended. I can't say what he would have done with it. I know when you come close to death, you come that close, people say it changes your perspective. I don't know if he'd still been a thief if he had been spared. No indication of that. He would make a change. But that's what he asked for. It's like, let me live longer. Don't let me die here like this. But the other asked something, well, similar. It's different. The other thief asked to be remembered in the kingdom of Jesus. Luke 23 and verse 42, it says, he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." It's an interesting statement. He didn't say, "Save us from being crucified." He said, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." I don't know if it was the one on the right or the left, to be honest with you. They were both thieves. They were both being crucified for thievery, and they had both been engaged in verbally abusing Jesus just moments before this. But this one thief turns and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." It's not a request for an extension of his physical life, but is it a request not to be forgotten when that life is over, when you come in your kingdom? Something changed in that one thief. Jesus answered this thief, "Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I like to think both thieves heard that. I don't see why they wouldn't have. The other wouldn't have heard it. But Jesus answered the one who asked to be remembered in his kingdom, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That was his answer. I would take that as a yes. That's the way I would have taken that if I were hanging there on that tree. Now, if I was the other fellow, I hope it would have caused me to think a little bit harder about what I was continuing to do as I was hanging on my cross. This thief had learned something at the last possible moment. He had learned to fear God, and he confessed that the sentence for his dying on the cross was just. We know that because of what he said to the other thief on the other side. I think you need to understand what's been going on here. Jesus is in the middle. One thief comes and says, "Save my life." The other thief says, remember me in the kingdom. This thief then says to the other thief on the other side of Jesus. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And so we see the idea in this thief, he had learned to fear God, and he also acknowledged that what he had done was evil, to the point that he deserved the punishment that he was being given. He was being put to death. He wasn't saying, I don't deserve this. He said, I deserve this. You do too. You know this. We both live the same kind of a life. We deserve to die. But this man does not. That's the whole point. That's what we need to learn from the two thieves. Because we're going to be one or the other. Oh, I didn't hang there. I didn't witness this. But I can see myself there. We're going to be one or the other. We're going to be like the one who wants his life extended. Don't let me die. And perhaps go on living the same old way or in a selfish way from that day forward. We're going to be like the other man, who learned something about the fear of God and the just punishment of sin. He deserved to die. And he was going to be crucified there, and he did die. The thief on the cross was promised to be in paradise. I don't know if it was minutes. I don't know if it was an hour. I don't know how long it was before that man passed away. It had to be the best hour or so of his life. The other one had the same opportunity. And there's no record that there was any change in this person. It had to be the worst hour or so of his life. You know as well as I do that both of these men lived and died under the law of Moses. They were not subject to the law of Christ or the gospel call to salvation. So the question that comes out, what about the thief on the cross, is irrelevant. During the life of Christ, he said to people on a number of occasions, your sins are forgiven you. And the scriptures say, on earth he had the power to forgive men their sins. He said to this thief on the cross, this day you'll be with me in paradise, which is essentially the same thing. Jesus had that authority and power. As he hung on the cross, he was still here. But I want to say this, that Jesus Christ has that power and authority today. Amen. He says he has it. And he says this, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And there you have, you and I, which thief are we? Jesus tells you what you need to do to be saved. Believe and be baptized. Are you going to be like the thief who learned that lesson to fear God? Take accountability for your sins and ask for forgiveness. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He's offering you that same gift. Or are you going to be like the other thief, believing not and dying condemned? The choice is still the same. There were two men besides Jesus hanging on a cross, facing death, looking death in the face. Have you ever thought about what it would be like for you to know the time of your dying? To actually look death in the face? These two men had that opportunity as they hung there, either side of Jesus. One looked in the face of death and asked Jesus to let him live a little longer. He'd face death again someday if that would ever happen, but that's what he asked for. The other asked for life eternal. Remember me, don't forget me. One showed no remorse for his evil deeds. He continued to cast verbal abuse at Jesus, and he showed no remorse whatsoever for his evil deeds. The other looked in the face of death and feared, get this, he feared a worse punishment than that which he was going through right then and there. The man was being put to death for being a thief. But he also recognized that there was something worse that lay after dying. And he feared that more than he feared the death that he faced there. And he asked Jesus to be forgiven. I'll leave you with a thought that Peter wrote that I believe applies to each and every one of us as we look into the face of death our own selves. Oh no, I don't know the time of my dying. And you probably don't. But it's probably a lot closer than I think or want it to be. It's certainly a lot closer than it was 20 years ago. Or even yesterday for that matter. When he was sent to Cornelius, Peter was taught a lesson, and he made this statement about something that he had learned. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted to him or by him." There were two men who were thieves, who were sentenced to death. One hung on either side of Jesus. One is promised that he would be in paradise and the other not. And that judgment is just. God is no respecter of persons. One turned to fear God and stopped doing what was right. He did everything he could that was right on that occasion, and the other did not. Which are you? Will you fear God and work righteousness?